Well, thank you, Andrew. It is really a joy to be able to be here. When I received the invitation, I just jumped at it because we've had a chance to be able to talk a lot and pray together about ministry here and your courage and boldness and the character and passion that you have as a church. And so, I mean, even this building, I remember when we were having conversations about, well, is God leading us towards this? Will God use it? And it's wonderful to see you in a building and kids running around and as a great launching place for ministry. But I know that your heart is in the community as well, too. And I'm just so grateful to be able to celebrate with you what God is doing. There have been a number of people that have been praying for you and continue to pray for you and figure out, is there any way we can encourage or help you? And we continue to want to do that. And I'm hoping that that will happen this morning as we spend the time together, that there'll be some things that we share together that will be beneficial and encouraging to you and help you as you think about the future and what it looks like going forward. I was a pastor for some 26 years, and a part of it was doing church planting, which is what you did 15 years ago. And I know how challenging that is. You just don't know some days whether you're going to be around next week or not. I've heard some people say that it's like giving birth. I've heard guys say it's like giving birth. But it really is a challenge. And you have walked into maturity. And I look forward to hearing what you do as you move forward. So my story, actually, of coming to the denomination might be somewhat shared by you or your curiosity. What is the Evangelical Covenant Church all about? It was 17 years ago that I received a call to an Evangelical Covenant Church in the Kansas City area. And for my wife and I, that was like brand new. Well, what's this group all about? And one of the things that I learned that I think might be particularly relevant for you is it was a bunch of Swedes, and I'm Swedish-Norwegian, so I can poke fun at me. I'm part of a community that's a little bit goofy sometimes, but what wasn't goofy about this group of Swedes is that they didn't even want to be a denomination. There were some immigrants that came in and said, let's kind of do this the American way and let's become a denomination. Not this batch of Swedes. They just said, you know what? We're part of God's church, and it's bigger than any denomination. So let's be a part of that. But pragmatically, they realized as God birthed in them a passion to be a part of God's mission around the world, they realized that it's more effective to be able to do it together. In fact, we can't be effective unless we work together with resources and with churches and with training and collaboration. So kicking and screaming, these Swedes gathered together in a room, decided to become the Evangelical Covenant Denomination, although I think it was Mission Friends back then. I'm not sure what the title of it was. And the first sermon, that first business meeting, was from Psalm 119, where there's that phrase, friends of all who fear him. And the assertion was, even if we're going to be a denomination, we recognize that we're a part of something bigger than us that God is doing, and we will be in relationship with all of those that fear the Lord, even if we have to call ourselves a denomination. And the first order of business for them was to send a family to Russia for mission work. Now, they headed to Russia up through Alaska, and they never made it to Russia. It's probably a really good Swedish joke in there someplace. I'm not exactly sure what it is. But they started to be involved in ministry. God put on their heart and the peoples from that area just a keen sense of partnership in representing the Church of Jesus Christ in Alaska. And you're connected with that. I heard there was a team that went up there this summer, and you've had that connection. So you've got that piece of it that's a part of it also. But since then, this desire to be a group of people that are a little part of what God does around the world, but intentional about being participants in what God is doing around the world, has given birth to a denomination that is involved in ministry in almost 60 different countries in the world. Expressions of the gospel that are all sorts of different ways. It is an ethnically diverse denomination, which is really remarkable given its ethnocentrism to start out. But they're almost 30% of the denomination, the churches and the leaders and the participants that are people of color. So it's just this rich, vibrant, energetic group of people involved in helping the church in Thailand with fish farming so they can increase their capacities, to be involved in leadership equipping in Kenya, to be working alongside of churches in India in human trafficking, to work alongside of churches in Sweden and in Germany with refugees, to be engaged with the leaders of the church in France in church vitality, to be involved in peace and reconciliation efforts in places like Colombia and South Sudan. And the list just goes on of these relationships we have. And one of the things that we've discovered is that as we participate with our brothers and sisters around the world, we learn things. We learn things about the character of God. We learn things about what it means to be following hard after Jesus and to live a life that is an example of what it means to be a Christ follower in ways we would have never imagined if we just lived in our own little place. So it really is a rich thing to be involved in. But this is Hope Sunday, and our focus this morning is on the Democratic Republic of Congo. I just had the privilege of visiting it this spring. It is still a devastated country. If you want to know more about the Democratic Republic of Congo, there's a book out there called Congo, hundreds of pages long, but worth the read. And then there's another book out there called King Leopold's Ghost, which is a story of the history of Congo. You see, Congo, the story of what happened in Congo is really best told through the eyes of what the Belgian king, Leopold, desired for his own people. Small little country in Europe with big ideas, and the rulers of France and Germany and England wanted the King Leopold to have no more than he already had. And so they decided, graciously, can you imagine? They decided to give him, a bunch of European leaders decided to give him some other place in the world called Congo. This massive territory. If you would actually take it and place it over the United States, it would eclipse half of the United States. Just a massive region. And Leopold's desire was to extract as many resources as he could possibly take from that area of the world. And so slaves were extracted out of there. Hundreds and thousands of people taken from their villages and their communities and sent, if they survived, to places in the world that were absolutely, utterly foreign to them and oppressive for them. And then after that, it was the ivory trade, which devastated the elephant population in one of the largest portions of Africa. And then after that, it was rubber. And after that, minerals that were used for weapons, particularly during World War I and World War II, and technology even today. It has been a government that has been violently brutal. It remains that way even after Belgium was left the area. And there is just a sense of, in order to survive among the people, in order to survive, we best keep our head down, keep quiet, and maybe we'll survive. And so there is a sense of don't say a word, live with it, until it gets so horrific that violence is explosive and devastating to the people that are living in that area. Well, they've had relative peace for about 15 years now. And in that time, the Covenant Church, which has been there for 80 years, has seen a window of opportunity to be able to do things more significantly in that area. The Covenant Church in Congo is characterized by men and women of strong faith, sacrificial service to others, but there's still vulnerabilities that they face. Vulnerabilities in regards to limited resources, as there are so few for the people in that nation of the world. In regards to their children, child survival rates are very low in that area. Issues of malnutrition and dysentery and many other malaria and other diseases. So it is difficult even to survive. And vulnerabilities in regard to effective problem solving, because so much focus for the people there has been simply on managing a way to live. They've not had the time or the attention to develop a capacity to, how can we actually change this way, change this community and this area in a way that would bring a lasting difference to it. So, alongside of our brothers and sisters in the Democratic Republic of Congo, we've come in because God has given us resources in those ways. It's much like a church plant, isn't it? Church plant, yours started out with people of great faith, of sacrifice, and a clear vision. And in order for things to happen, there were those that came alongside of you and said, we want to be a part of making this a vital, strong place. This is the invitation that we have in the Congo. So here's your question, it should be, why in the world should this matter to me? Everything you've said, Mark, why does it matter to me? Or why does it matter to Columbia Grove Covenant Church? And if you're visiting, why does it matter to you? Well, that's what let's going to figure out, okay? Let's figure that out right now. Why does this matter to you? And in order to do that, I would like to open up to a place in the Gospels, Luke chapter 10, and look at an account where Jesus has an interaction with a teacher of the law, and he tells a story. Story we might be familiar with, the story of the Good Samaritan. But before we get there, would you just pray with me, and let's ask God to speak into our hearts and minds here. Lord, thank you so much for this gift that you've given us of being able to have your word in front of us. And I pray, Lord, that even as we look at it now this morning, that you would give us the capacity to understand what it means for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to look at this account. I'm not sure that there's a more recognized story in the Bible. I mean, even if you didn't grow up in a religious family, almost everybody in the United States knows about the Good Samaritan, right? It's a part of our culture. There are even Good Samaritan laws. But let's look a little deeper at this. It's more than a story that we're going to give our attention to. It's actually what's around it. Let me just tell you a little bit that we're not going to read. Just before the section we read, we learn clearly that Jesus is all about a revolution. He's not coming in to just do some teaching. He essentially says, I'm going to turn the world upside down, or I'm going to turn the world right side up. In fact, in verse 11, he talks about the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, this makes some people really excited. Finally, somebody's going to turn everything right side up again, and it makes others nervous. The teacher of the law was one of those people who was nervous about Jesus coming in with this desire to be a part of leading a revolution. So let's look at the text, and then let's read it, and then let's look more deeply into it. I'm beginning in verse 25. There it is on the screen. Let me read it for us. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? Jesus replied. And how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, I want to just notice a couple of things about this that are helpful for us. The story is talking to us, Jesus is telling a story to a teacher of the law. And this matters. Whenever a person's vocation or station in life is mentioned in the Gospels, it is relevant to the story. It's not just an interesting sidebar. It actually matters in the way we understand what this was about. This is a teacher of the law. And he's not necessarily interested in, Jesus, how do you think my heart is? Do you think I'm a nice person? Do I care for people? No, he's a teacher of the law. He's asking this question, Jesus, if your revolution comes to be, what's it going to look like? You know, what do you think is a part of this kingdom of God, this inheritance of life that you're promising us? What's your system of government? What are the rules? What are your expectations? In other words, what will your neighborhood look like? That's what he's asking. And so Jesus asks him, well, what do you think? And he utters what he should think. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's good. And I'm sure at this point in time, the teacher of the law was relieved because, hey, maybe we can get along with each other. I agree with that too. But then Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Now, do this and you will live. He doesn't say, now, if you would just agree with this, you'll live. Or if you would just think in your head that this is important, you'll live. No, no, no. He said, do this and you live. He says, you've answered rightly. You're correct now. Now that you've got the right answer, live the right life. You see, it's not just about what you think. It's about the way you live. And we discover Jesus, the one leading the revolution, is calling us to a life, and it's a life as an activist. Jesus calls us to activism. To follow Jesus is to be an activist. Now, there are three pieces of this that I want to just unfold for us before we get to application. The first of all is this: the character of this activism is rooted in grace. It is rooted in grace. When Jesus calls him and us to do something, it's not so that we might somehow pay our dues and be good enough. I mean, there is a sense, isn't it? You say, well, sure, I'm going to get to heaven. I've been a good person. We pull out our list of all the things that we're doing. That's not what the scripture says, and that's not what Jesus is saying here. This isn't a call to pay your dues and become accepted by God. Everything in this book tells us that we are loved and cherished before we do anything. We are beloved by him. So that's not what this is about. These aren't the dues we pay to earn God's favor, but the life we live as children of the one who brought forgiveness to us. It's about the life we live as a consequence of the grace we've received. The Apostle Paul probably says it most succinctly. In Ephesians, he says this: for by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It's not of works, so that anybody can boast about this. So are you clear on that? This thing that we have is rooted completely in God's grace. But then it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has designed in advance for us to do. So you see, it's about grace. It's bathed in grace. But once we enter into this relationship with the Father, it's an invitation into an activism that the Lord has ordained for this. Disciples are more than learners, they're doers. So it's appropriate for Jesus to say to the teacher of the law, do this. And it's appropriate for me to ask me a question, and you, what are you doing? If you're a follower of Jesus, what are you doing? That is the most natural question that we could ask. What are you doing? Not to earn his favor, but to be a person who lives in his family. What does that look like? So that's what we see here. It is activism that is rooted in grace. And now the question is, okay, so what kind of activism is it? Well, you already know the second point. I mean, I drove into town and I noticed the churches as I was driving through last night, and your shrubbery even says it. In fact, I got a little bit swag here. Love like Jesus. So that's the second point. It's rooted in grace, but it's marked by love. It is activism that is marked by love. So I can just skip the second point. I'm not going to. I could, though. But the second point is, what does that look like? And here, it's just such an interesting thing about the teacher of the law. You know, Jesus says, do this and you will live. This is a little harder for a lawyer because they just got the stuff up in their head. My apologies if you are one. They just got the stuff in your head, and he has just said, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, okay, now do it. And so he says, wanting to justify himself, okay, how big is a neighborhood? How much attention do I have to give this thing? If this is about action, tell me how much. The reality is, we are not defined as those who gather together in groups in order to know more about Jesus, although that's really important to do. I see that you're doing small groups this fall, and I would just say, do it absolutely. But realize that that's the foundation, that's the springboard for what it means to be a Christian. A Christian in the Christ sense incorporates those who do not simply believe certain things, but they actually live them out. And notice here in the text here what Jesus does. He ushers two very religious people in this story by the man in the ditch. One of them is a priest, and the other is another religious official. And who becomes the hero of the story? Well, what would you expect? The person who is authentically a Jesus follower. No, the person isn't even a Jew. The hero of the story Jesus puts in is a Samaritan. Now, do you know what a Samaritan is? They're like the worst people you could imagine. There were names spoken about what they were. There was just derogatory understanding of who they were. And Jesus says the hero of the story is a Samaritan. Say, what in the world is Jesus doing? Here's what he's doing. He's telling you and me that you don't have to be religious to be rooted in grace and marked by love. In fact, it has nothing to do with the stuff you wear, the affiliation you have, the jewelry you have around your neck. It has nothing to do with that. You know what the requirements are to be an activist? To be human. That's it. Just simply human. This is what human beings do. They care for people in ditches. And if I decide to just simply be human, marked by the love of Jesus, strengthened by his presence in my life, I qualify. Anybody here human? Okay, we've got a room full of activists, that means. What will you do? And now it comes to the piece of, okay, what is that actually going to look like? But before we get there, I want to let you know what you've already done, because you, this church, Columbia Grove Covenant Church, has already been involved in it through many of you, through your young people, through somebody in junior high, all of this, what you're involved in. What does it mean for us to be rooted in grace and marked by love? I want to show you just a video. You saw the picture of this young woman, Deborah, as you came in here. And you can just see what we get to do together because we're part of this church and because we're part of the church family. Rick, can you play that for us, please? Collaboration and two hearts beating the same way that has brought about this relationship between the Evangelical Covenant Church in Gemina and World Vision with all of its resources and wisdom and capacity to be able to do this together. And the goal was to sponsor 10,000 kids. Doesn't mean it's a direct sponsorship, but to be connected with, find 10,000 kids in difficult situations and just try to resource them in a variety of ways. And you can even see in this video the variety of ways that they're resourced in regards to education and water and medicine and all of those pieces of it. So it's a sponsorship that's bigger than just simply making sure one person in the village is okay. It's actually transforming a whole community. And it's a wonderful principle, and it's a principle actually that is rooted in our text this morning here. When we see what activism looks like in this text, I want you to notice something. There's a third piece of this, and that is that we are not only rooted in grace and marked by love, but we're called to restoration. This is a revolution meant to turn the world right side up again. And Jesus is calling us to participate in that. We live in a world that is filled with broken neighborhoods. And Jesus is addressing a man who not only was a person, but do you remember what we said? He was a teacher of the law. Do you get it? that means that he was responsible for the neighborhoods. That's what he did. It was what he did with his life. He's not asking about his heart. Jesus is challenging him in regards to what he does with his life to actually turn things right side up again. Let me just be a little bit more clear in what this means. He's the one responsible for the neighborhoods that are broken. So Jesus uses this story to describe what he has been part of creating. He says, Jesus, what is your neighborhood going to look like? And you know what Jesus does? He tells him a story about his neighborhood. Well, you want to know about mine? Let me tell you about yours. The neighborhood you have constructed is such that a person without the resources to protect himself goes along a road and is beaten and injured to the point of near death and thrown in a ditch. And two of the most prominent religious people in your neighborhood walk by him because somehow, some way, they think in the construct they've created in their head that that's okay. How does your neighborhood look, teacher of the law? You've built it. Is that okay? And you want to know about my neighborhood? Do you see? He's talking about structures and systems that are broken and needing attention. We often, I heard the story in Sunday school class, and it was, make sure you're nice to a person. It is far deeper than that. It is, make sure you're engaged in your life in such a way that this stuff doesn't happen anymore. You know, it's the story, isn't it, about the people that are rescued out of the river. You've heard it perhaps, of these people floating by, and there's a waterfall downstream. And so in order to protect them from going over the waterfall, they just threw out ropes to be able to help them. And they keep coming, and they keep coming. And this is the story of the Good Samaritan that we've been talking. Oh, there are people in need. Let's help them. Well, let's help them. But then people say, you know, it's important that we stop the people from going over the waterfall, but eventually someone's got to go upstream and find out why they're falling in the water in the first place. You see, that's what this story is about. Young man, Jesus says, teacher of the law, you've created a neighborhood that is devastating for people, and people can rationalize doing nothing about it. I'm here to bring about a revolution. And we're going to turn this whole thing upside down, not merely by helping people in ditches, but making sure we put a system together in this world where it doesn't happen. This is what is happening in the Congo right now. Through the wisdom of a number of men and women and the resolve of the people there and the resolve of churches like yours to go into a place like Gemena and to change it completely. What you'll see there, we were at a water system that had just been built. It had been there for 3 or 4 months. One of the goals is to have water, clean water, within 500 yards of every household in a city of 300 to 500,000 people. It hasn't been counted for years, so we're not sure of it. And I was at one of these water tanks where they're caring for the people in that community. And the person said to us, you know, the month before this was in, we lost 14 of our kids in the neighborhood because of water issues, dysentery, malaria. 14 kids in 30 days. And he said, since we've done this for the last 3 or 4 months, we've not lost one kid. Do you see the transformative impact of that? I got a chance to be able to walk into a youth parliament where young people are actually told to don't be quiet, don't stifle yourself, don't keep your head down, say something. And in this parliament, these young people are getting up and talking about the issues in their community. And World Vision and the church there is writing, they're writing down these issues, and they're actually bringing them to the governor's office, and the governor wants to know. Creating a voice, creating health, creating education, creating the capacity of a church to represent the character of the gospel in word and deed. And you and I get to be part of that. So that's what this is about. That's why you've been in this before, and that's why we're inviting you on your initiative to jump in again. And there are a couple reasons why you can do this. One of them might be, wow, it's a big deal. There's a lot of need there. And that's a reasonable reason to respond. In fact, we just heard 2 weeks before this that there's a family. I don't know where they are. They're not in your community, but they're so convinced of this that they wanted me to let you know that for every child sponsored, they're committed to sponsoring another themselves for the course of this next year. So you can look at it. I mean, I think that's really remarkable. And you get the sense of how enthusiastic people are that have been a part of this already. And I'm enthusiastic about it because our family's got a guy, a young boy in Gemina. And we actually get to be a part of this project by a relationship with him. I just want you to know, I don't think the best reason to be involved in this is because there's a need over there. And the reason why I think that is because you and I know that before the year's out, there's going to be another really important, significant thing that needs your help. Right? There's just going to be another one that comes along. The reason why I think God wants you to engage in this isn't because there's a need. It's because of who you are. You are a disciple of Jesus, a repairer of walls, a restorer of streets with names on them. That is your identity. And it's helpful for me to be able to say to myself, to my family, to my favorite things to do, to my budget, move over. Move over. Let me remind you of who we are. I am a follower of Jesus, and this is what it means to follow Jesus. So that's our invitation. Just continue on with this because of who you are. Or jump in because of who you are and maybe your group or your family or your youth group. But that's the invitation to be part of what God has called us to do and to be. Go. Do this. And you will live. Can I pray? Lord, thank you so much for the privilege you've given us. I'm not just simply going to heaven, but to be able to live on earth, engaged in things that are life-changing for so many in so many places. I thank you for this church. Pray that you would continue to equip them and strengthen them and fill them with hope as they represent hope to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.